We have been speaking for a couple of weeks now about a thing called the new wine. Now, for those who may be just tuning in on the internet or visiting or still not sure what I'm talking about, the new wine I'm talking about refers to Jesus' remarks when he told the disciples and the people around him, you cannot pour new wine into an old wineskin. And if you remember, he didn't stop there. Jesus was a complete teacher. He taught the whole thing. He says, because if you do, it will destroy the old wineskin. Well, I've been using the word wineskin sort of metaphorically to also mean, because I believe Jesus meant it this way, revival. That when revival comes, it needs a receptacle. It needs people who are ready, a church that is ready to receive a new outpouring that we have never seen before. Or maybe we've seen it once and something like it, but it's been a long time. I don't know about y'all, but it's been a long time since I've experienced the thrill of revival. Because someone say amen. I really believe in my heart wholeheartedly that revival's coming. And it's not just something I'm required to say because I'm preaching. It's something I feel in my spirit. It's something I look around me and I say, you know what, God, if you don't show up pretty soon, we must have closed the door to all the churches, turn them into something else, and do something other than what we're doing. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not trying to be negative. Matter of fact, I want to talk about being positive here in the first part of this introduction. When we look around us, that's why I mentioned earlier about watching the TV and the news and all. It's really easy to pick up a negative attitude. And I mentioned last week there's an unspoken and unwritten rule of personality that what you dwell upon is what you become. If you dwell on all the negativities, you'll be surprised how quickly you'll become a negative person. Amen? And we looked in, and you can look there if you like, in Psalm 73. And this is just the introduction to get us to the main teaching. Hallelujah. And let's see if this thing works today, Mary Lee. It does. Our main teaching today will be on the gift of the apostle. But I want to look at something here that I think is very important. First of all, we need to be expecting revival. Does that make sense to everybody? We need to be in prayer for revival. We need to speak of revival. We need to just know it's coming. I don't know the day, don't know the hour, and don't know the building it'll start in. But there's revival on the way. But perhaps an important question to ask at this juncture is what should we be doing while we're waiting? Oh, there's the obvious, you know, the prayer, the fasting. I'm not talking about how do you and I, the church, who sometimes can feel disillusioned, who sometimes can feel frustrated, who sometimes can get burnt out and tired out and say, why am I going forward? What are we supposed to do while we're waiting for revival? Psalm 73, verse 1, I mentioned this last week, and I'll mention it quick. It's written a little different than a lot of the Psalms. Most of the Psalms start off with a problem and ends with the answer. This writer, this Psalm is written a little different because he starts off with the answer. And then talks about the problem. And the answer he had, and I said this last week, he had a positive confession. Now, I'm not backsliding. I'm not going to the 80s and 90s. But I believe there's a place in today's Christian church for a positive confession. Here was his positive confession. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. I said last week, the one thing we need to be doing is in our minds, in our speech, and in our attitude, we need to be keeping that declaration. But if you were old-time Pentecostal, you may have heard the expression, guarding your witness. Well, it had to do with your lifestyle, but it also had to do with what you believe. We need to hang on to what we believe. And the man started off by saying, God is good. Now, we do that here sometimes in church. We used to do a lot more down south. God is good all the time and all the time. So you can get a whole congregation just a rocking and a rolling down there, okay? I say down there, I'm heading back down to South for a vacation soon, and I'm kind of looking forward to going to church down there. It's a whole different experience, you know? Get the whole church rocking, and God's good all the time, back and forth and getting and going. But it needs to be more than just something we do once in a while when the preacher fires us up on a Sunday morning. Our confession must be that God is good. And we can add to that all the time. Amen? So, the next few verses, this is just review, but the next few verses, they're pretty dire, straight verses. The man was in trouble. But as far as me, I'm not going to read this whole thing. My feet were almost gone, and my steps were now well nigh slipped. He said, God's good, but I'm not. He said, God's good, but the times aren't. God's good, but the economy's shot. God's good, but the health scene is bad. God's good, but there's a crazy election coming on. Come on, it doesn't quite say all of that here, but y'all know what I'm talking about. And he went on, and at one point, and y'all can read this later, he actually said, I've wasted my time being good. Now, please don't shake your head yes or no here, but there are times. There's the possibility that there are times. When you look at what you're doing, you look at the world around you and say, what's the use? Now you say, I don't say that. Well, maybe you don't say it all the time. I sure don't. But every once in a while. Every once in a while. You look at the world around you. So the first thing I said last week is, you got to quit looking at the world around you. We got to quit comparing ourselves to the unsaved, the almost saved, the pretend to be saved. We got to quit pretending and quit looking at the person sitting in the chair next to us, the pew next to us. We need to quit comparing. Because this man began to compare, and he didn't like what he seen. His life was messed up. And in his mind, his perception, that's a word, dangerous word. His perception was, everyone else is doing better than him. And the conclusion he drew, it was God's fault. So, he had a positive confession. He had some negative thoughts, but I want to read something here that we need to be doing. We need to be doing as we wait for revival. Verse 15, if you got the book open, you can slide down to verse 15. Hallelujah. All kinds of stuff in verses 2 through 14. Read it tonight when you go home. But in verse 15, he makes a decision. We talked about verse 17 where he went to the house of God and he got his mind straight. If you're... Never mind. What we have here is a failure to communicate. Hallelujah. Verse 15, after going through all the negativity, before he goes into the church and gets his mind straight by the Lord, this is what he says. If I say I speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. The man made his declaration, God is good. He made his, woe is me, I'm not so good, I'm doing badly. But then he made a decision, and this is something. He made a decision. He says, you know, if I tell everybody how bad I feel, it'll be negative to them. It'll be hurtful to them. Some people are saying, well, how do you get that? All you got to do is read it. It's there. When I thought, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I shall offend against the generation of thy children. Here's something I want to help you with today. It's something I've had to work on and I'm still working on. Even in your feelings of being negative, even if you're not so sure, even if you're questioning, the thing we need to do, keep the pie hole shut. Are you out there? I'm going to say something here. Please don't get mad at me. We need to understand, because we are like God, here he goes, we have some of the attributes of God. When we're told that we are made in the image and likeness of God, I don't know exactly what that means because I have never seen him. God is nebulous. I don't know what God looks like. Chances are he's a lot better looking and thinner than me. Hallelujah. You can take that for what it's worth. So when he says, the Bible says we're made in the image and likeness of God, we're talking about the attributes of God, the character of God. One of the greatest attributes of God, which has been under attack for hundreds of years, God is a creator. Now, I'm not going to argue evolution and all that stuff. I'm just going to reject it and say, in the beginning, God did these things. If you're a believer of that, if you've read that, I want to ask you a simple question. How did God create? Was it a meeting of the minds of the cosmos? Was it a bringing together? I seen a thing the other day. He said, I believe in the Big Bang Theory. God brought it all together and went bang. The Bible says, Book of Genesis, God said. And the next day it said, God said. And the next day it said, God said. God created with his voice. He spoke and it became so. Now, in a much smaller sense of the word, you and I have the power of creation in our lips. So what do you mean? Please do not go home. Don't try this at home. Please do not go home and try to create an alternate universe. But the pastor said I could say it. Yeah, well, I lived through the 90s when people were naming and claiming Cadillacs and all kinds of stuff that never came to pass. Hallelujah. We have the ability to use our voice to speak a positive or negative and create an environment with that positive or negative, if you will. You don't believe me, please don't look at your mate by this point, okay? If you have the blessing, if you have the experience of living close to a negative human being, a person that's always open their mouth and out comes, oh, poor me. Some people call that Eeyore. Y'all remember your days with the kids and, you know, Eeyore, he was the little donkey who was always losing his tail going, oh, bother. Oh, no. Always happens to him. You know, there's something about that type of talking. It's very contagious. I was going to say something else, but contagious is a better word. First of all, I get tired of it quick. But here's my human confession. When it happens, it's not that difficult for me to get sucked into it. See, that's the contagious part. Hallelujah. You know, a few years ago, I won't say too much about this. I promise not to God. I got myself in some trouble on my job because I joined in with a bunch of people. And I'm just one of the people. I can't join in. I got to take over. And I led the charge against a certain thing that was happening. I have been paying for that for 3.5 years. So I made up my decision, and I remember I was sitting before the CEO, all the big shit. I thought for sure they were going to fire me, which probably emboldened me a little bit more. But finally, they brought this up, and I said, here's what I'm going to tell you. From this point on, I will not have a long conversation or a short conversation with the people I work with. Well, you can't do this. I have to, because when I get with them and they're negative, I become the head of the negative group. Hallelujah. Now, why am I saying that about me? Because I think sometimes, I know sometimes, we've got to make decisions about what we say and where we get the words that we say and the attitude we speak. You know, you wonder why people like me, I preach a lot about getting away from the TV and getting away from this and getting away from the other thing. It's because they influence us. And, you know, the longer we watch negativity or sexuality or loose morals or whatever it is, that's pretty much all TV, the more we watch that, the more it begins to fill our hearts. You know, and Jesus made it quite clear. He said, from the abundance of your heart will speak your mouth. So what this man said, and I think that we'd be good to take this advice, is I'm not going to talk about it. I got all this going on. Now, I know the Bible was written for the ages. When I first had this thought, it says, he's not going to talk about why he put it in writing. It was an afterthought, okay? But God knew, Holy Spirit knew that we were going to read this. And his advice to himself, and I'd like to offer it to you as well, don't be offensive. I should offend against the generation of thy children. Now, I got to say here, I learned something a long time ago about this gospel. Jesus said, I've seen it happen. I do believe that the offense, the gospel is an offense unto those who perish. But I believe wholeheartedly that the one who delivers the message should try very hard not to be offensive. Amen. If you're going to blame the message, that's your business. Let's not be a blame as a message carrier. So as we're waiting for this outpouring, as we're expecting this outpouring, we need to maintain a positive mentality, as we said last week, and pretty much need to keep our mouth shut about the negatives. Hallelujah. If we're going to get together, one thing that was so great about Thursday night, it was all positive. Everything was positive. People were exhorting one another, and with our own testimonies and our life experiences, I didn't hear any of that negativity. And you know, if the negativity does show up, you take the positive that's in the room and you overwhelm it. Overcome the evil with good, so to speak. Can someone say amen? So we're looking for a revival. We're looking for an outpouring. But we need a new wine or a new church, so to speak, to receive the outpouring that God is planning for us. We've already talked, and I'll review this later, that in history, whenever God has poured out and brought revival or an outpouring, it destroyed the church of the time. Hallelujah. The Catholic Church was never the same after Martin Luther. The people who moved away from the Catholic Church were never the same after John Wesley. Whenever there's been since Azusa Street, whatever one you want to pick, with a major outpouring, a major presence of God manifesting, the system that receives it changes. Well, why is that? Well, Jesus said, if you pour new wine into an old wineskin, the old one will explode. And that's what's happened throughout history. So we're looking, Lord, we know you have a revival coming. You know we have an outpouring. What should the church look like? What should we be expecting? And we started in Ephesians chapter 4 about the fivefold ministry. The leadership of the church, the basic structure of the church, is going to have to change. Amen? The whole congregation rule, one person does it all that stuff needs to change. You know, I think about this a lot. I thought about it again last night and again this morning. Right now, we're not in divine order, this church. We're going to be before long, but we're not in divine order. And I'm thinking to myself, I heard a preacher say this, is if 100 new people showed up here this morning, wanted to get born again or did get born again Spirit-filled, I wouldn't know what to do with them. This church wouldn't know what to do with them. This church would just cease. We wouldn't be able to handle it. They would either leave or the church would stop. So God is in the business of changing, rearranging, recreating, if you will, something new to receive the new wine. We talked about the fivefold ministry. We're down to what I consider probably the most controversial of all. This one leader, this gift, the apostle, may be the most misunderstood of all of the fivefold ministry in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. You're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 if you'd like to. But I want to say that the word used here for apostle from the Greek means one sent forth. Last week we said that the prophet, another controversial gift, is one who speaks forth. This is one who's sent forth. Slight difference, some similarities. Hallelujah. The apostle is someone who's sent forth. Okay, we get the bunch right. A true apostle, please mark the word true, though I won't preach on it. The true apostle is a minister sent by God to accomplish a specific work. Something I've learned about the apostle. You may be an apostle for one specific work and go someplace else and not be recognized as anything at all. When I go into Eastern Europe and different places, I'm not calling myself anything, but I take on a more apostolic role. Preachers ask me, what should I do? What should we do with the church? I come back here and I don't walk in that role. Not yet. So you can be called as an apostle. You can be called in these areas for very specific works. Can someone say specific? Or at least try. Specific. There you go. I spend too much time in elementary schools. The first identifying mark of the apostle that we just said is there's one who's sent, but there's another one. The second identifying mark of an apostle is spiritual authority. We spoke last week about the prophet's authority, but there's a different authority around the apostle. Apostle is not sent by an organization. He's not sent by the church. He's not sent by a group of people. Now, I showed you this last week. I'm not going to bring it back. It's in Acts 13. But it shows that these certain men, Paul and Barnabas, specifically in Acts 13, up to that point, they were called disciples. Disciples. Then something happened. They came together. People prayed over them, and when they were sent out, from that point on in Scripture, they're no longer called disciples. They're called apostles. Someone say amen. The 12 men who walked with Jesus were called apostles from the day that Jesus sent them out into the cities. You got the original 12. You got Paul and Barnabas. The moment they were sent, now they're called disciples. Paul begins a letter to the Galatians with personal qualifications. And one thing I know about Paul, I don't think Paul had a pride problem. But I think he also was not afraid to tell people what was going on. Amen? That's part of the apostle. Paul begins his letter to the Galatians with a personal qualification. He says, Paul, an apostle. If you'd like to turn there, you can turn to Galatians 1 and 1. I don't have it on the board. There's a parenthesis in his thinking. He says, I'm an apostle, in parentheses, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who rose him from the dead. He said, I am an apostle because, and these are my qualifications, I was sent by God. I wasn't sent by the assemblies of whoever. I wasn't sent by the first church of the whatever. He was sent out by God himself. Can someone say, by God? Apostles may have a denomination, may be part of a church or a certain group behind them, but they always, always, always have a higher calling from God. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians. This is a difficult scripture for some. It's a scripture that's been misused by others, but it shows the power and authority that the apostle had. The apostle was not present in this particular church at Corinth, but he wrote the following, 1 and 2 Corinthians, to them. And in his writing, there was a problem in that church. Now, let me just say here that Corinthians was probably the most carnal, worldly church in disarray of any of the churches in the New Testament. If ever there was a problem in the church, you could find it in Corinth. Okay? Later on in the year, we're going to teach about the seven churches. You'll find out why. Amen. But what had happened in that particular church is that they had someone living in the church, not living in the church, but attending the church regularly, involved in the church, who was sleeping with his stepmother. He was shacking. For all the young people don't know what that means, ask your parents when you get home. I just started something there. Anytime, brother. Anytime. See, today, living without the benefit of marriage is almost normal. But it's not normal. God said marriage is and still is, and whenever I do a wedding, I put it in it. This is the part of God's word that has never, ever, ever changed. Men and women are meant to join together. Hallelujah. But they had this situation with this man, and apparently, from what I can read of it and study of it, the man wouldn't take correction, and the church quit giving correction. So here comes the apostle. It says, I took this translation because of the way it's written. I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you. I read that and say, God, is he living in Holmesdale? Something that even pagans don't do. I'm told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. You are so proud of yourselves. Here's the problem. It's bad enough this man was living in sin, but the church seemed to be proud of it. Maybe they were inclusive. I don't know. You're so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning and sorrow and shame, and you should remove this man from your fellowship. This is harsh stuff. I was in a church when I first got saved that misused the scripture. But I got to tell you what, just because it was misused by some doesn't mean it's not meant to be used by others. You should remove this man. By the way, this is not me. This is Bible. This is the apostolic edict, okay? Even though I'm not with you in person, I am with you in the spirit. And as though I were there, I have already passed judgment on this man. If you want to get into an argument sometime about don't judge, I'll be happy to do it using this scripture as well as the word Jesus used. I've already passed judgment on this man in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must call a meeting of the church. I will be present with you in spirit, and so will the power of our Lord Jesus. Apostolic power. He's not speaking because he doesn't like the guy. He's not speaking because he has a a thing against that kind of relationship. He's speaking with the gospel power. Verse 5, hang on to your seats. Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan, that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved on the day the Lord returns. Of all the scriptures I searched through, I cannot find a more powerful example of the authority of the apostle. This is not just any, this is not, well, I don't like that person. I don't like that person. They can go to hell. This here is the apostle speaking and saying, here's what you're going to do. Quit covering their sin. Quit empowering them. Quit enabling them. Set them outside that at the end, when the devil gets done beating them up, they'll come back to Christ. Little historical thing. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you will find the Apostle Paul writing to the same people, and he makes a remark, says, bring that man back in to the flock. If you do any research on it, you'll find that Paul was speaking about the same man that he told him to throw out in 1 Corinthians 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, he said, bring him back. Why did he do that? The man repented. The man turned around, quit living in sin. And one has to ask oneself, one, would that man have changed? One of you got it. Would that man have repented if he'd been allowed to sit in the church, living in sin, mocking God? Yeah, I know these are harsh words. I want to say this right up close. I've seen terrible abuses. It's taken me years to be able to teach this. Our family was torn apart by this wrong understanding of this doctrine. Okay? It's taken 25 years to put our family back together because someone misused that scripture. But that doesn't mean the scripture is not real. It doesn't mean the authority of the apostle in the scripture is not evident and should be for today. I better be careful what I say next. Hallelujah. So, what I will say next. The apostle, because of his authority, can also release blessings through his words, prayers, and the laying on of hands. Hallelujah. I've been called a lot of things, good things. But I still remember the days, John, there's been several of them in my life, where the apostles came forward with their oil of hands, laid hands on me. I found a tape from the first, remember I always tell you the first year I wanted to run away? I found that tape. Brother Norton, then prophesying over me. There's something about, it's called impartation, of receiving the power that comes from the apostolic. Hallelujah. I've had men call me things. No one in the world knows what they are. But I still believe it'll happen because the men of God anointed me. One told me, don't you ever repeat this. Worried me a little bit until I heard what he prayed. All has to do with end times. The apostle. Now let me just say there's a licensing process. I'm not against that. You can get yourself a piece of paper. I'm not against that. But unless the apostle has affixed their hand, signed that paper, touched you, whatever it may be, and said you are, then you're not. Hallelujah. You can go to all the schools you want and learn all you want. The apostle was set in the church by God for that reason. Hallelujah. So if you're studying to be a minister, you may change your thinking a little bit. Hallelujah. The word missionary, by the way, I've got to bring this in because a lot of the churches today, the Pentecostal denominations, they won't believe in the apostle, but they say, oh, that's the missionary. Well, let's talk about that for a second. The word missionary actually does have the same root as apostle, and they both mean one who's sent forth. However, today's missionaries are true apostles only if they've been sent specifically by God and if apostolic authority is operating in their ministries. Just because you go out and start a church does not make you an apostle. Amen? But what has happened, because people today in denominationalism, they don't want to accept the prophet and the apostle, so they call him something else. The apostle they call the missionary, the prophet they call a troublemaker. Hallelujah. Some of us had experience with that, and we won't go any further. Glory unto God. Some missionaries have been sent out overseas and actually are and have functioned as apostles to certain countries and regions. However, not all missionaries are apostles, and not all apostles are sent out to foreign lands. Hallelujah. The apostolic gift includes the ability to do whatever is necessary to accomplish what God has sent the apostle to do. Amen? An apostle can have the grace to minister and the other four ministry gifts as well. Hallelujah. A man or a woman called, I said woman, called in the apostolic can have the graces upon them to do anything that God needs done at the time. Next week we'll talk more about how the gifts interchange, but I want to bring that in here. We all tend, and I know the danger of teaching is, we all tend to look and put everybody in qualifications and little pigeonholes. The apostle can't be pigeonholed. The apostle, did I push a button again? Sure did. Hallelujah. Slap, slap. The apostle is anointed by God, got the grace and mercies of God to do whatever happens to be now done. An apostle can do pastoral work for a period of time. The apostle can teach for a period of time as necessary. He can be the prophet. He can be the evangelist. Whatever he or she is needed to be, they can be. You may have seen, this is a stupid little thing. I can't show it on the internet, obviously. But I've heard in the apostolic teaching, they use the hand. And I don't remember them all, but I know there's the pointer finger is the evangelist because he points out the sin. The middle finger, or the ring finger, is the pastor because of the ring. What was the pinky? Goes in the ear. He's the teacher. But they said of all of those fingers, there's only one finger that can touch all other five, four, one at a time or all together, and that's the apostle. The apostle has an anointing, has a gifting to touch all other ministries. Can someone say all? Hallelujah. The calling of the apostle is specific to a region or a people. Galatians 2:8, not on the board, in your book. Paul writes that he's an apostle to the Gentiles, but that Peter is an apostle to the Jews. There are people and places that God can send you to specifically. Somebody in here, I know, is now or will be an apostle to the youth. Somebody can be an apostle to the old, the elderly. You can be an apostle. Brother, I'm not going to call you an apostle, but you're called into a whole different ministry than the rest of us are. You're out there with all those motorcycle guys who think we're all, well, whatever. But someone's among in the CMA. There's an apostle. There's a prophet. There's the fivefold ministry to deal with that specific people group. Because now you say amen for Brother Tony and the work they're doing there with the CMA. Hallelujah. To be sent by God implies that one is sent to a place or a group. We have leaders who have been used as apostles to Africa, China, and certain cities. Some apostles, however, may minister to smaller groups of people, maybe Laotian refugees in Chicago. See, some of us don't even know there is a large Laotian refugee population in Chicago. Hallelujah. Or maybe the homeless in Los Angeles. Of all the places in this nation that has a homeless population, Los Angeles is one of the largest. Others may be sent by God to build a foundation for a specific ministry within the body. And I'll look at those examples a little bit later. Apostles, some would say apostles, are different from the prophet, though they all have specific tasks. Prophets have limited messages or purposes, and the power of the prophet is in their words. Remember, we taught this last week, what the prophet says is there's power in their word. Apostles are sent forth to establish and build up groups of believers in other areas, all areas of the believers' lives. The prophet makes an impact with his words. The apostle makes an impact with his work. Hallelujah. We'll talk about that a little later. Apostles, if you haven't understood and seen this, I don't care. I got to say, I don't care how many churches you have. I talk to people. I talk to a friend of ours who swears you're not an apostle. You have at least seven or eight churches. I told him I disagree with you. It's one of the main things we disagree on lately. You know, well, it's because you have I'm not picking on anybody. I guess maybe I am, but just because you have a soccer stadium out in the Midwest and you've got a few hundred thousand people coming doesn't make you an apostle. You may be, but that's not the proof of apostleship. Did you ever notice that Paul never had a big church? Anyway, but what happens is apostles become fathers to their ministries. And that's not necessarily an age thing, though that's part of it. Hallelujah. Why do you think Paul would talk about his son, Timothy? Paul had nothing to do with Timothy's birth. And so, but he fathered him. And they remain as heads of their ministries, each apostle overseeing several leaders, or they could move on, as Paul did, handing over established works to someone else. The apostle is a governor. I'll say that right again because I didn't say it right. The apostle is a governor. They govern. They oversee. Think of a governor. Forget the politician part of it. Think of a governor overseeing several different cabinets, several different parts of the government. That's what apostles do in the church. The ministry of the apostle is inclusive and broader than that of the prophet. The prophet is very specific. Very specific. The apostle sees the big picture. Okay? One of the gifts I do have is I'm able to see the big picture. One of the gifts I lack is being able to figure out the small pictures that make up the bigger picture. So part of my job is to see the big picture. I can see it. Now I need someone to come up and help me see the little parts. Amen? I don't get... A jigsaw puzzle is a good example. I may be able to visualize the jigsaw puzzle, but I can't find one single piece and make it match. Well, it's the same thing in the spirit realm. I can see the big picture. And I know that big picture vision of mine tires a lot of people out. Amen. And one of the reasons it tires them out is because we don't have a full working of this fivefold ministry yet. We will. Furthermore, the foundations that endure, as I just said, are not in the words, but in the works. Hallelujah. The heart of the apostle, their hearts are tied to every area of what they're called to do. Hallelujah. I've had people challenge me over the years, well, why don't you just do one thing and let everyone else do everything else? You can do all you want to do, but I'll guarantee you, I'll be over you. I don't try that. It's not. People say, well, that's a control freak. No, not really. It's the anointing that's upon me to oversee, to father. Hallelujah. People like Dave and I have had big families. We understand the responsibility of fathering. We can't do the work of our children, but we're responsible for the work that they do. Does that make any sense to anybody? Maybe other than people with big families may not get that, but hallelujah. Our job, the job, I should say, of the apostle is to oversee the entire ministry. Their burden for churches, the leaders, and all the people that's under their care. You can turn with me. 2 Corinthians. In this passage, Paul's been talking about all the things he's been through. And I will say that any of the other four giftings could have written those things too. They could have had the same problems. They could have been running out of town, all these things. But then Paul adds something else here in 2 Corinthians 11:28. And besides those things, what things? They're being shipwrecked. They're being run out of town. All the stuff he talked about. Besides those things that are without, there is the daily inescapable pressure of my care and anxiety for all of the churches. I just want to say plainly and once and for all, those who keep telling me that I shouldn't be concerned about the church, can't help it. It's a burden I have carried for 20-some-odd years. Doesn't matter if it was this church, another church. I've been here almost 20 years, come to think of it, so it's been closer to 30 years. It's a burden I carry for the state of the church in general. I can't help it. Whenever I try to get around it or away from it, it keeps coming back. Hallelujah. Apostles supernaturally know what part of their work needs help or when a minister under their care is suffering. I have people who I believe are in apostolic calling. I'll get a phone call out of nowhere. You're on my heart, brother. What's going on? That's an apostle's heart. Amen? Have no idea what's going on. All of a sudden, George, what's going on? The heart of the apostle. Three-letter word for it. Big. Apostles have big hearts. Their hearts are bigger than their pocketbooks. Their hearts are bigger than their church. Their hearts is bigger than anything that could make their vision come to pass. Sometimes it's almost a curse. Hallelujah. When an apostle sits down to share, people say, well, why don't you share your heart? When an apostle sits down and share their heart, usually they can't handle it. It's too big. It makes no sense. I mean, but compared to, I'm not comparing it to anything. That's the problem. The apostle just says, I got a big heart. And out of that big heart flows a spiritual blessing and an anointing for those who come under them. Hallelujah. Pastors, teachers, evangelists, and entire ministries under the apostle are supernaturally empowered and protected by the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, this has nothing to do with how big your church is. Has nothing to do with how many churches you have. It has to do with your heart. 2 Corinthians 5:5. I don't think I put it up there. No, I didn't. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 5:5 is where Paul told these people, release the man back. Bring him back. He's already been, 1 Corinthians 5, turn this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Then the end, his soul may be saved. 2 Corinthians 5:5 says, bring him back. Apostolic. No matter how bad that man was, he repented. And the big heart of the apostle says, bring him home. Make him part of the church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is the reason that Paul could release the sinful man and the reason he could reinstate the sinful man. When the apostle is present, unity and peace flow into the organization. Those who function under the apostle receive, through that apostle, the Holy Spirit's energy, zeal, and anointing. I remember being in a church in Long Island one time, and the man who was being called pastor, I'm sure, was not. He was a leader, but I'm sure he wasn't a pastor. He was much too harsh. He was a prophet, or I think he was an apostle. Doesn't really matter what I think. But here's what I saw. This man, if I mention his name, some of y'all from the old days would know him. This man had several sons, and he was bringing them up in the ministry. But he also had a spiritual son. And no one told me this, but it didn't take me long to figure it out. The spiritual son was next to that pastor every place he stood. When the pastor said something, the face on the pastor or the apostle was the same that was on the young man. I couldn't help but laugh. They did this for the whole weekend we were there. It's down there where Brother Norton was that time, down in Long Island. And at one point, they had prayed for a woman who was passed out, you know, in the spirit. And the pastor walked over and kind of bent like this. And right behind him, like his shadow, was the other guy. They looked the same, walked the same. That was what was happening. He was enjoying the anointing of the apostle. The same anointing that was upon the older man of God was now upon the younger man of God. People say, well, how's the church supposed to grow? How's it supposed to grow in leadership? That's how. We reproduce ourselves. Those who have giftings will reproduce that gifting in someone else. Hallelujah. Or God will supernaturally take a person with the same gifting and put them under someone who's already worked in that gifting so they can grow. Hallelujah. This is the way that the Holy Spirit flows from the apostles' innermost being. Now, let's remember, we're going to wind this down now. Let's remember that in the New Testament, there were no less than 22 people called apostles. So that old teaching said, well, now that the original 12 are gone, we don't need them anymore. And you find them if you wish. There's 22 different names mentioned in the New Testament called apostles. Besides the original 12, now my Greek is not good, so bear with me these names. Acts 1 and 26, we have Matthias. Acts 14 and 4, Barnabas and Paul. Romans 16 and 12, here I'm in trouble. Andronicus, Junius. Galatians 1 and 9, James, the Lord's brother. We know that one. Philippians 2:25, Epaphroditus. If you can do any better, help yourself. 1 Corinthians 4:6 and 9, Apollos. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 1 and 2:6, Silvanus and Timothy. Over and over and over again, these people were called out and labeled as apostles. Some scriptures imply that even more can be considered. You can read Romans 16 when you go home if you'd like to. There's others that are implied. Of these 22 or more apostles, understand they were overseeing a church when the numbers of believers was a fraction of what it is today. I don't know the numbers of the New Testament church. Whatever it was, it took 22 apostles to oversee it. The church today is much larger than the church of the New Testament. If it took 22 apostles to oversee and to bring that church into perfection, I can only begin to wonder how many apostles are and will be needed to bring the church of Jesus Christ in this year's into perfection. Perfection meaning completion. How many of these people that no one wants to talk about is it going to take to bring the church into a place of maturity? Hallelujah. Not maybe. We should expect many more apostles to oversee the present-day church today than back then. Ephesians 4:11-12, tells us that the apostles are needed. Remember why? For the building up of the body until we all attain to the unity of the faith. So let me ask you a question. Is the church worldwide, nationwide, citywide, are we living in unity? Are we mature? Are we growing together? Are we getting it done? I'm not trying to be like Larry the Cable Boy, Cable Man, whatever he is, Cable Fool, hallelujah. But we need to get the job done. What's it going to take? Is it just going to take a better Sunday school? Is it going to take a better preaching, better teaching, a better overhead system? Well, all that may be important, but it's going to take the apostolic anointing to bring us into that place. Hallelujah. We should recognize or be willing to recognize dozens or even hundreds, maybe more, of leaders who will serve as apostles. And there are many who have already served, which you might not have thought of. Here comes the, we're landing this thing. I want to give some examples of the apostles and prophets, modern day. Now, let me just say that when I give you these names, does not mean I agree with them. Okay, there's a lot of apostolic figures who went wrong. But while they were working with God, Alexander Dowie, others, I don't know if you even know who he is, great man of God, was used to bring divine healing back into the church. He ended up thinking he was the reincarnation of Timothy. Obviously, he did not end the way he started. But that doesn't take away from the fact the gifting was there and the anointing was there. So in order to better understand the prophetic and apostolic positions, I'm going to look at some examples of well-known Christian leaders that have functioned in the anointings, in these anointings. And again, doesn't mean I agree with what they said or what they did. Perhaps the most well-known prophet, I've said it 3 or 4 times in the series, was Martin Luther. We may not look at that. Martin Luther was a man called by God to speak forth a word by God. And his word was 96 theses, or theses, whatever, I think it was 96 of them. It was him who took the thing and nailed it to the door of the Catholic Church. That takes a prophet to stand up against an institution. I'm not knocking that institution, but to stand against an institution and say, you've got it wrong, and here's 96 ways you're wrong. Hallelujah. It was the anointing of prophet. See, we don't think of him as a prophet. He's saying, yea, thus saith God. Well, that's because we Pentecostalized a lot of things. If you ever read some of the books about Martin Luther, when he stood before the there was a place in Worms, I guess that's in France. I remember name of the chapter was The Diet of Worms. And I read that not knowing what a diet was and knowing not where worms were. I kind of misunderstood it. I got it figured out before I got to the end of the chapter. But to stand before these men who thought they were infallible, and they pontificated to the world around them and stood there, he looked at him and says, you're wrong. I cannot, I will not repent. The words of the prophet, Martin Luther, was a prophet. Some Lutherans may not believe that either, but he was. Amen? You can consider his life and see that he moved into a prophetic office when he brought forth that bold message to emphasize salvation through faith and the real priesthood of the believer. Now, you may have noticed that he encountered incredible persecution, and yet, he firmly held on to the word that God gave him, which he was sent to proclaim. Now, his message became established, accepted. Thousands of Christians followed him. It's what we now call the Lutheran Church, okay? He moved at that point into a more apostolic ministry. He became the father of the Lutheran denomination, with many ministers under him, helping to fulfill the vision that God gave him. Well, if you don't like Lutherism, let's try this one on. John Wesley. John Wesley, you know, to be the father, if you will, of Methodism. Hallelujah. He boldly preached the Holy Spirit's work. What'd that make him? Prophet. He spoke forth. One who speaks forth. He spoke forth. Hallelujah. Of the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit's work. See, we all think as Pentecostals we got together. Some of them old Methodist camp meetings, they were fired up. Holy Ghost filled. Hallelujah. I know people in that denomination now, if someone speaks in tongues, they'd have no idea what it is. I was in a group of men one time, a meeting with a group of men. The guy came in. He's not here now. He's in another place, but he was the pastor of a large Methodist church. And you could see the trouble on his face. And, brother, what's wrong? I'm not sure what to do. So I sent some youth away to a youth meeting, and one of them came back filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. I don't know what to do with them. I was so unkind. I said, you probably shouldn't take them back to your church. And he looked at me and said, well, why not? I said, you're going to kill them again. Now, I was trying to make a point. Didn't make it well. But the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the stuff we've seen in Toronto. I remember that stuff in Toronto. A lot of people, including me, I didn't take it well at all. Some of the noises, some of the foolishness. But you know where that was first seen? In the Methodist revivals. 100-some-odd years before Toronto. Hallelujah. Wesley was a prophet, brought his message to the world, was rejected. But people begin to gather around the message. In order to sustain that move, God placed an apostolic anointing upon him. Not everyone changed his anointing, but they can. Amen? And that apostolic anointing enabled him to organize and lead the movement that we now know to be the Methodist denomination. Several men and women of God have been sent prophetically to the world to bring a message of divine healer. I mentioned earlier Alexander Dowie, Amy Semple McPherson. You ever hear of Amy Semple McPherson? She was the mother, if you will, of the Four Square Gospel. Okay? Alexander Dowie was long before her. Okay? Back just after Azusa Street. Before Azusa Street, excuse me. Amy Semple McPherson. Catherine Coleman. You've heard of her. Oral Roberts. Don't think about how he ended up. Think about how he started out. I remember as a boy, and that's a long time ago, sitting back when television stations were limited. There's about 3 to 4 stations when we had got our TV. And I remember more than once sitting in front of the TV on a Sunday night watching Oral Roberts sit on a stool praying for sick people. We had televised miracles, didn't even know it. Hallelujah. But that was the anointing. I'm not going to speak to how he ended up. None of my business. But I'm going to say that there was a time that God used him to bring forth the power and love of God's healing graces. That was prophetic. Hallelujah. And guess what? When they brought him, wasn't accepted by the church. But in time, the power of their word stood while the church had to yield. That's the word of a prophet. Let's move on. Oral Roberts, again, Amos Semple McPherson, again, later moved into apostolic positions from which their ministries would be maintained, and leaders would be raised up and carry on their visions after they left. The Four Square Gospel, started by Amy Semple McPherson, still exists. Some of the works from Oral Roberts still exist. No matter how they ended up, no matter where they ended up and what they've done, you know, there's a lot of questions about Amy McPherson, a lot of questions about Oral Roberts. All I know is that the words that they spoke have stood the test of time. And someone say amen. Oral Roberts, I just said that. Hallelujah. But they were given a more apostolic anointing to carry on the visions of God. How about Evan Roberts? How about this one you may not have heard of too much? Leonard Ravenhill. How about this one you have heard of? Charles Finney. Let's go a little further. Frank Bartleman. There are others. If you want to do some reading, get on the internet and find some of these people. Great, great reading. I tell you, I have the books about them, but I really don't want to loan them out. I'm very protective. They're mine. Once I read a book, it's mine. That's it. That's all there is to it. Hallelujah. They were used as prophets to bring messages concerning revival. I'm going to give you a modern-day prophet who just left us recently, David Wilkerson. David Wilkerson was a man used by God in many different gifts, and we'll talk about him again later. But he was a man, started off pastoring a small church, received a vision from God to reach the street youths in the big cities of America, and then, with an apostolic calling, left his church and went to those cities. He went from a pastor to a teacher to evangelist to a prophet, finally ended up an apostle. Now, when we're all dead and gone, someone may come along and change their opinion of that. But I would have to put David Wilkerson, the late David Wilkerson, into that category of having been one used in all the gifts. Hallelujah. Out of that ministry that he brought to the inner city, there's been a network of outreaches. We call them Teen Challenge. Teen Challenge was started by a man named David Wilkerson. I remember hearing that Teen Challenge. Let me back up. I was working in the government many, many, many years ago when David Wilkerson came back to the city and started his church. The government run drug rehabilitation had about an 11 to 12% success rate. Success rate based on, do they ever come back? Do they get re-addicted? Wilkerson's ministries had an 84% success rate. And when he was brought on public television and they demanded an answer, why is there a difference? The difference is a thing called the Holy Ghost. And begin to teach and preach about the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Powerful, powerful. Since then, before he died, God moved Wilkerson back into a prophetic office. Have you ever read any of his books? One of his books, I can't remember the name, but was written 30 some odd years ago. Something about the prophet you should know. The book was written 30 years ago. And if you read it 30 years ago, you go, yeah, right. I read it 15 years after it was written. I reread it 15 years after that. It is so accurate, it's scary. When it was written, it made no sense. Nothing was happening, he said was happening. 15 years later, he read it 10 to 15 years before we were saved. We read and go, wow, this guy's right on. Well, I went back and reread that book about 10, 15 years ago. Wow, he's really right on. Wilkerson is one of those guys, God love him. He used to always say, I'm not a prophet. Well, it depends what day you were talking to him, I suppose. Because there are days he was a prophet. There are days he was an apostle. And then again, he was a great a pastoral leader in his church in New York City. Hallelujah. My one daughter attended there for a long time. A huge church of all places, 42nd Street in New York City. I remember the old 42nd Street. Now God moved into the town. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. Many parachurch organizations have been directed by people with apostolic anointings. Each one of these people were given and have been given specific work that has never been done before. And again, there's some names here you may not agree with. The first one, Campus Crusade for Christ with Bill Bright. Bill Bright had that apostolic anointing. Lauren Cunningham was an apostle to thousands involved with Youth with a Mission. How about, pull one out of left field, Damis Shakarian. Full gospel businessman. People can say what they want about Damis. He was an apostle called. Amen. You can study the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Youth for Christ, Navigators, Maranatha Ministries. I've met some of those guys at Maranatha. They are amazing. And other ministries, and we'd be able to identify a great many other leaders with apostolic anointings. We brought Garrett Gustafson into this area one time before I was here. Apostolic anointing on the man. In worship. Other individuals worth mentioning are Keith Green. Besides me and Dave Tyler, and maybe anybody here remember Keith Green? Keith Green just made everybody mad. The whole church world couldn't stand him. When he got up and started to sing, before you go to church, you first should go to Jesus. No, he said, don't go to church before you first go to Jesus. Made the church world mad. Hallelujah. But he preached, he brought forth a message of no compromise. And it was during those days the church, much like today, was totally backslidden. Keith Green, through his music, through his word, through his tracks, through his writings, rebuked the church and said, come on back to Jesus. Amen? How about, let's go back to about the 1940s or so, Smith Wigglesworth. Anybody ever read of Smith Wigglesworth? If you haven't, he's called the Apostle of Faith. One of the most interesting men I've ever read of all the great men of God, Smith Wigglesworth is one of the most interesting men in the world. He was a plumber. He was a plumber who God put his hand on to change the world. I got to tell you one, I know I'm running a little late, but I got to tell you one Smith Wigglesworth story. Smith Wigglesworth never read or wrote anything. The only thing he ever read was the Bible because he couldn't read. If you took the Bible away and handed him another book, he couldn't read it. God supernaturally. But here's what happened. When God was beginning to come on Smith Wigglesworth and call him into the ministry, and he had just started the ministry, Smith Wigglesworth was married about five times. And it wasn't that he was unfaithful or anything. He had so much energy, he just wore everybody out. And there's one of his wives was dying. And they called him back from wherever he was preaching. He came back. He walked in the room, threw everyone out of the room. Smart man. Threw them all out of the room. His wife had died. And he was supposed to come in, and he raised her from the dead. And as she rose from the dead, she looked at him. Now, this is supposed to be true. His son-in-law wrote it. She says, Smith, what did you have you done? He said, I raised you from the dead. He said, I don't want to come back. And they had a conversation. And he said, but I need you. He said, I love you, but I want to be with Jesus. And his son-in-law wrote that at that moment, he released the woman unto death, and she died and was buried. See, there's an authority in that. He's the same man who told God, I'm a plumber. I'll preach for you. The first time I don't have a new suit on my back and food in my belly, I'm going back to plumbing. Read about it. He's great. The apostle of faith. Smith Wigglesworth. Here's a name that you may have a problem with. Kenneth Hagin. The original message of many of these men were so powerful and anointed. What happened to it? I can't get into. Kenneth Hagin has spoken as prophets and messages of faith. Hagin moved into apostolic ministry when he started his Bible training center and began to send. Here's the thing. He sent other Christian leaders throughout the world. Now, I know there's a lot of questions about the end and some of his proteges, and I'm not even going to go there. Okay, here's one that gives me a little bit of startle, because I sat under the heavy shepherding movement for so long and almost destroyed my family. And the man who actually started it, apostolic prophetic calling, Bob Mumford. Bob Mumford taught about the need for shepherding. Unfortunately, weak men took that and turned it into a legalistic. The preacher would preach and then come down and enforce it. It was terrible. Our family lived under that for a couple of years. It was terrible. But that doesn't take away from the fact that Bob Mumford was right. Now, how do I know that? Many years ago, our one daughter decided she wanted to go to Elam Bible Institute. Elam was the home of Bob Mumford. He helped start it. Well, being the teacher type that I am, while she was talking to the registrar, I went over into the library. The library is an old turn-of-the-century building. Beautiful old building. I'm looking at the books on this. I look and there's a book stuck way down behind and stuck between the shelves and the wall, and I dig it out. And it's all dirty and nasty. It's so yellow. It's written by Bob Mumford. And I turn around and say, can I buy this book? I wanted to know what the original teachings were. I know what I was taught. I know how I was hurt. And I took the book home, and I tore it apart, literally just reading and studying. And I looked up and I said, you know what? Mumford was right. The message was given by God. Man messed it up. Hallelujah. He was aware of the need for discipleship. How about this one? David Cho, or also known as Dave Yonggi Cho. David Cho, prophetically and then apostolically, has created a church of roughly 1 million people. He was given an edict by God of how to recreate this. Many churches still follow his instructions when they begin to create larger churches. Hallelujah. Let's go back in history. Hudson Taylor, an apostle to China. John G. Lake. Now we're going back in history. An apostle to South Africa. John Wimber. That's fresh. John Wimber, an apostle over the Vineyard churches. Hundreds of other Christian leaders, including some who have been used in individual cities or churches, are gifted as apostles or prophets. They're simply not as well known. So, first of all, forgive me if I didn't mention your favorite man or woman. If you have, and if I mention someone you think is really off the wall, forgive me, they were at one time in this office, okay? We can recognize, we need to recognize that God has many, many prophets and apostles scattered throughout the history of the church and the world today. We may not agree with everything that each of these leaders teaches, but their prophetic and apostolic influence upon the body of Christ cannot be denied. So, they've laid a foundation for Christians to build upon for many years to come, which establishes them as prophets and apostles. So, why am I teaching this? I mentioned this a few weeks ago. I'm teaching it. We've stopped working again, Marilyn. There it is. I believe it's important and needs to be taught now, because a move of God is long overdue. I think we can all agree on that. I mean a city changing, government breaking change in all of mankind. I want to see. Now, I'm not a football fan. I guess you guys, Tom in particular, had a good time on Sunday. But I think there was 11.8 million or billion people, just million people watching it. The greatest crowd of people in all of time to watch anything. I want a revival so strong they'll shut down that for the day so the churches can be open and preach Jesus. You say, that's impossible. Check out the Welsh Revival. Check out the Welsh Revival. When they shut down all of Wales, they shut down the Super Bowl of soccer so people could go to church because God was more important than the world champion soccer game. I'm not speaking against sports here. I'm simply saying I want to see something more important. Amen? It's overdue. A new wineskin is being formed even as we speak. These gifts are needed to receive the outpouring. The church has to change. We need to change. Some of the gifts are sitting right here today. Some of you are here. Some have yet to come, but they're in the city. They're not far away. And here's the one I like. Some have been here and left and will return again. Hallelujah. So my question is simple. Are we ready? Are we ready? Hallelujah. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. I'll get you out of here. Praise God. When I say, are you ready? Perhaps I should restate that. Said, are you ready to be ready? Are we ready to be changed in our thinking? Are we ready to be changed in our belief system? Are we ready to be changed from what we're used to into something totally out of control? Something totally in control of the Holy Ghost. Are we ready for God to speak to us and raise us up and be confirmed by other giftings that you are called to be a pastor or an evangelist or a teacher? You may be a prophet and an apostle sitting here. Are you ready to not be the one necessarily sent to the Africa, but maybe your apostolic gifting? That was not tongues. Maybe your apostolic gifting is for Honesdale. Bear with me as I say this. Honesdale needs the gift of the apostle and the prophet. Honesdale needs pastors, evangelists, and teachers. The town we live in needs to get born again, saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, prophesying, working in the gifts. Hallelujah. Someone's got to be there when this happens to begin to spread it out, and I kind of hope it's us. Hallelujah. Are we ready to change our mind? Are we ready to have our hearts changed? Are we ready to lay aside the old communal way of congregational way of running the church and say, okay, let's let God take over? Are you finally ready to quit calling me pastor? Hallelujah. Are you ready to stand up and I'll be the pastor? I'll be a pastor. Hallelujah. I think this church is going to need quite a few of them. Are we ready? Are we ready? Now, next week I'm going to teach on something that has confused many, including myself, for a long time. I'm going to teach on the variance of gifts. How gifts can go back and forth and change from time to time. We mentioned some here in just a few moments ago. Hallelujah. It's something I struggled with because I couldn't understand it because out of all the five, I've worked on all five from time to time. Never understood that. People say, what are you? Confused. Well, what's your office? Don't know. Seriously, don't know. I have finally come to the realization that at this time in history, the gift of pastor is not resting on me. Other gifts are. But you know what? I see other people in here who that gift is manifesting in. Glory unto God. God will not leave His church without pastors. He will not leave without evangelists, not without teachers. He'll have them. Father, in Jesus' name, if I'm not ready, make me ready. Hallelujah. I pray for all of us, Lord God. We can take our preconceived notions, throw them aside, and say, okay, God, teach me. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to do it? Hallelujah. I believe this is important. Something that Glenn Brown used to say. I don't remember this. I remember having these talks with Glenn before he asked me to take his church and he left the area. He says, you know, titles don't mean anything. But then again, a title means everything. Title doesn't empower you to do anything. But it does define you. I believe it's imperative in these last days, not just this church, but the church, redefine these fivefold giftings. There are people stuck in pulpits. I'm not saying I'm stuck, but there are people stuck in pulpits who just I can think of a man right now. I won't mention his name. He just retired. The man was never, he's good at being a pastor, but he's called into the mission field. His heart yearns to be in another nation. He cries, but by his own admission, he cries himself to sleep at times. I just want to be someplace else. And not because he had a hard church, it just, he was called differently. But he's in a denomination that doesn't recognize certain ministries. Now that he's retired, I think he'll find a spot. Hallelujah. Father, prepare us to receive, prepare us to be, prepare us to move in and complete the office of the gift you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be stand to your feet as we get ready to leave. Forgive me again for taking so long. I did not want to teach the apostle and the prophet quickly, because it's still a confusing thing. People don't know. I know people who call other people apostles because they got three men to follow them around the countryside. Yeah. Well,